Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
After establishing the separation between humanity and deity, now God establishes the sympathy that deity has for humanity. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. God wanted Moses and Israel to know that he had a heart full of compassion and care for them. Ladies and gentlemen, God is separate, but he's not distant.
Many of the world's religions have a tendency to create an enormous chasm between God and man. Whether the religion's system is built on strict rules or requirements, it doesn't take long before we realize our distance from God. In today's message, Pastor David reflects on two very distinct attributes of God that no other religion can compare to. In our study, we learn that although God's deity is separate from our human nature, our God removes all distance by drawing us to himself. Now, with today's message in the book of Exodus, here's Pastor David.
But it also recognized the immediate presence of God. And what I mean by that is this, is that in those cultures and in many cultures in the world today, when you go into somebody's house, the first thing you do is you take off your shoes. It's as if God was saying to Moses, you're in my house right now. I know you're on a mountainside. I know you're here on the slopes of Mount Sinai in front of a burning bush, but this place is sacred. This is my house. Take off your shoes. You're in my immediate presence. Now, how did all this make Moses feel? Did Moses have this feeling of, oh, this is so warm and fuzzy. I just want to bask in the radiant. No, look at it, verse 6. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses did what was appropriate for any creature to do in the presence of their creator. And that was simply to hide their face. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that even the glorious cherubim that surround the throne of God, who do nothing but worship him day and night, and are beings of almost unspeakable purity and honor and power and glory, some high order among the created beings in this universe. What do those cherubim do that surround the throne of God? They cover their face with wings. And so Moses covered his face. You see him lifting up his arm, covering his face because he was afraid to look upon God. He knew that he was a creature, even a sinful creature, before the holy presence of God. Now, I want you to notice something. What God has done in this experience up to this point is sort of establish a separation between himself and Moses. Moses, I'm God and you're not. Moses, I can dwell in the midst of a burning bush and you can't. Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're not. Moses, there's a separation. I'm pure, you're unpure. You hide your face from me, I don't hide my face from you. You see, God has established that there is a separation between God and man, and I'll just quickly remind you, that's a good thing for each of us to keep in mind. I've got news for some of you. Many of you already know this, but just in case there's somebody who's uninformed here this morning, I'll say it very bluntly, you're not God. You're not God. There is a God who dwells in heaven, enthroned on a heavenly throne, and he manages and he looks over all the affairs of this world, and you're not him. Now, please keep that in mind. There is a separation between who we are and God. And I'll even go further to say this, that not only are you not God, and I'm not God, certainly, but God is more than just a superman. God isn't just the ultimate man or the highest form of man, but there is a separation between humanity and deity that God wanted Moses to respect. But now look at this in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land into a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, for I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now please notice this. Verse 7, after establishing the separation between humanity and deity, Now God establishes the sympathy that deity has for humanity. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. God wanted Moses and Israel to know that he had a heart full of compassion and care for them. Ladies and gentlemen, God is separate, but he's not distant. God is separate, yet he cares and he connects himself to our needs. Therefore, after establishing the separation, now God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, I love my people Israel. I care for them. And verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. Now, I want you to notice something. Look back at verse 8. Now, by the way, I hope you've got a Bible in front of you that you can look back to. The verses that we splash up on the screen for emphasis, that's not following the text verse by verse. We want you to bring your own Bible and turn it on electronically or look at it on the page. But if you look back at verse 8, it says this. God said, I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to deliver them. That makes it sound like God's going to do it all on his own. But then in verse 10, he says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. Now, could you blame Moses for asking God? No, wait a minute, God. Are you going to do this or am I going to do this? And you know what God would answer? Yes. God would say, Moses, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in and through you, because that's how God delights to do his work. I can't explain it all. I don't know why God chooses to do it sometimes. Don't you think it would have been so much better for God just to send down a fleet of angels to transport the people of Israel from Egypt into Canaan? How much easier that would have been? How much more convenient, less hassle? God didn't intend to do it that way. Now, why doesn't God do it that way? Why does God want human participation involvement? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's certainly not for efficiency's sake. If God only concerned about doing an efficient work, he wouldn't use us at all. But you know what it's for? It's for relationship's sake. God knows that we draw close to him and we have things revealed to us about who he is and how he works when we work together in cooperation with him that we would have otherwise never known. And so God was drawing Moses into this work. God could do it all by himself, but that's not God's most often plan. Usually he uses people. As 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we are workers together with him. And that's how God has chosen to do his work. Now, the problem is when God's using us, the problem, us, like Moses would say, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. And then, when you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Friends, did you see Moses' question in verse 11? God says, Moses, you're the guy. I'm picking you. I'm choosing you. You're going to be my deliverer. Now, I love how this came to Moses when he was 80 years old and after 40 years in the desert of Midian. If this would have come to Moses when he was only 40 years old, after 40 years of being a prince of Egypt and a successful and a leader man, he would have said, well, God, it's about time you came around to choose me. Didn't you see that I was the one all along? But now, after 40 years of herding sheep out in the desert, Moses says what? Verse 11, who am I? Why me, God? Moses has been genuinely and deeply humbled after 40 years of chasing sheep around the desert. He doesn't have any self-confidence at all. But what God is going to build in him is an appropriate God confidence. Now, I love this. Moses' question was, who am I? Notice God's response in verse 12, I will certainly be with you. I love that response. As if God says this, Moses, who cares about who you are? Let's talk about who I am. I'll be with you. And friends, here's the truth of the matter. Who God is 1,000 times more important than who you are. And we need to think less about who we are and more about who God is, because if God is certainly with you, then God is with you, and that's all you have to worry about. Who am I was not the right question. The right question was, who is God? And God's identity was more important than Moses' identity. So God's going to reveal himself more to Moses. Look at starting here at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses anticipated that when he went to the children of Israel and said, hey, everybody, I'm your deliverer. God has called me to rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. Moses is remembering that 40 years ago, they rejected him the first time he tried to do that. And so Moses nervously asked God, well, you say you're going to be with me, but who do I say has sent me? How do I explain this? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. I want you to think about that phrase carefully. I am who I am. I wish just for a moment that we could take off our religious colored glasses off of our eyes and see that this is sort of a difficult statement. And I say this, and I say it reverently. I'll explain. You got to hear me out on this one. But at first glance, this statement is nonsensical. I am who I am. That doesn't explain anything. I am who I am. That sounds a little bit more like it comes from Dr. Seuss than it does from the living God. What does that even mean? I am who I am. But then when you think about it again, it actually turns a light on to something that is very important for both Moses and us to understand about the identity of God. It's simply this, that God is incomparable, that God has no equal. The only way you can define God is by God. You can't define him on any other terms. There is no equivalent for God except for God himself. If you place God on one side of your symbol of equation, that is the equal symbol, there is nothing that you can put upon the other side except for himself. God is not the greatest man who ever lived. No. God is not a glorified man. On and on and on. No. Humanity and deity are different. Deity is separate from all of creation. I am who I am was God's way of expressing the vital truth that he is incomparable. And that's why he says in verse 14, tell them, I am has sent me to you. God told Moses that his name was I am because God simply is. There was never a time when he did not exist. There never will be a time when he ceases to exist. He relies upon nothing for life or existence. It doesn't mean that God needs anybody or anything because life is in himself. Now, also inherent in that idea, I am, is the sense that God is what his people need at the exact moment. Now, I know I used grammatically wrong form there. That God, we would say rather, becomes or that he has. But understand, God simply is what we need in the moment. In other words, when we are in darkness, God says to us, I am the light. When we are in bondage, he says, I am freedom. When we need to be fed, God says, I am the bread of life. When we need guidance and need direction, he says, I am the good shepherd. Do you see what that sense is? God simply is what his people need at that moment. So in this, God's name is both an announcement, but it's also an introduction. It announces God's presence, but it invites anybody who's interested to know him by experience. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't really believe what I'm telling you about who God is and how he moves in our life this morning, I just have a simple solution for it. Why don't you do what the Bible says you should do? Why don't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Why don't you come and experience him for yourself? Why don't you come and read the Bible and believe the promises of the Bible and say, God, reveal yourself to me through this book and through your spirit. And taste and see that the Lord is good. And God because he is the I am, he will reveal himself to you, and you will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, Moses, here's your job to do. I'm going to send this. I've told you who I am. Now, here's what you're going to do next. Verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will heed your voice, and you shall come and the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God essentially gave Moses a two-step plan. Here's the first step. Moses, go to the elders of Israel. They're going to receive you. Now, could you see where this would sort of be shaking to Moses? Lord, last time they rejected me. Don't worry about it. I'm going to do a great work, and I'm going to begin with my people. So go to my people first and speak to them. Once they are persuaded, then you're going to go to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh himself, and say, let my people go. And we're going to see how that works out in the following chapters, of course. But notice, he says, they will heed your voice, but not necessarily Pharaoh, because look at verse 19. God says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment how Moses' head must have been aching right about now. God, you're going to send me, and I'm supposed to walk into Pharaoh's court and simply say, let us go. We're going to be gone first for a few days, just a vacation, to go in the wilderness to worship our God. But please, just let us go. And Moses and Pharaoh's supposed to say, yes. And God says, no, Moses, I know he's going to say no. But I will bend him. I will make him. I will force him hand. And he will end up not only sending you out of Egypt, but they're going to send you out with gifts. They're going to send you out with essentially back pay for all of your years of slavery and servitude in Egypt. They are going to let you go, not because they want to, but because I am going to make them. And that's how the rest of the book of Exodus is going to lay out. God promised to arrange these things. But why does God tell Moses this ahead of time? So Moses isn't surprised. So when he stands before Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. Moses says, well, that's what God told me he'd say. So when he says, okay, here comes a plague, Moses says, okay, well, I knew God was going to do this. He told me it all along. Here's the plan, and now Moses will live it out. Now, unfortunately, we have to stop right here. I almost wish we could keep going on into chapter 4, because as we leave it in between chapters 3 and 4, we're still at the burning bush. When we pick it up next week, we're still going to be right there at the burning bush with Moses' encounter with God. But I just want you to think about it and think back over what we've already seen in this chapter. This chapter tells us so much about who God is. And I'll be very straightforward. This is vital for you to know. It's so important for you to know something about who God is in truth as he reveals himself to us in his word. So who is God? Well, we find out from this chapter that God is separate from us, but he's not distant. He connects himself to us. We found out from this chapter that God doesn't need us, that he is self-existent. We found out that God wants us and he draws us to himself. We found out that God knows the future and that he plans and that he prepares for the future. We found out that God draws us and he'll draw us by the picture of the cross itself. We found out that God reveals himself to the humble, to those who will take off their shoes and hide their face before God. And we found out that who God is more important than who you are. All of those things we found out about God. But this is what I want to tell you. God went so much further than all of this to explain himself to you. God is so anxious that you would know something of who he is and how he wants to deal with man that God said, it's not enough for me to display myself in a burning bush and a voice that speaks from that burning bush. No, I'm going to reveal myself in a person in Jesus Christ who is fully God and fully man. And Jesus, throughout statements he made in his ministry, deliberately connected himself back to this voice from the burning bush. Because at many dramatic times in his ministry, Jesus said of himself, I am. Drawing on the exact same wording, of course, Jesus said it in Greek and in the ancient Hebrew, but drawing on the exact same wording to say, I am that voice from the burning bush. Now, what's interesting is several times in the Bible where you read those I am statements that Jesus made, we miss it because the translation says, I am he. But if you'll notice carefully in your translations, the he is added and usually indicated by italics. What Jesus really said was simply, I am. I am this one. For example, John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus was referencing himself to be the person from the burning bush. Or how about this? John chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Or how about this from John chapter 8, verse 58? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Matter of fact, his listeners got so angry at him when they said that they knew he was claiming to be God and they tried to stone him. And then finally, John chapter 13, verse 19, it says, now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Friends, do you see this? The voice that speaks from the burning bush is Jesus himself. There's Jesus crowned with thorns, with the fire of God's judgment upon him there on the cross, yet he is not consumed. As a matter of fact, he's here to give life to you if you believe it and receive it. That's the great message of the I am. You want to know one of the most dramatic places where Jesus used that phrase, I am? It's in John chapter 18, where they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they said, we're here looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Are you him? And what did Jesus say to that arresting band of soldiers? He just simply said, I am. And do you remember what happened? They all fell down backwards. There was such power, such divine authority in the utterance of that statement, I am, that the soldiers couldn't even stand in the presence of that holy God, Jesus himself. Friends, this is the message. If you want to know God, learn of Jesus. Read of him in his word. Draw close to your good shepherd. Surrender your life to him. Here is God for you to know in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has made himself so knowable and accessible by you. Now you come and receive from him.
The book of Exodus is packed full of symbolism that points us to Jesus. From the 10 plagues poured out upon Pharaoh and all those in Egypt, to the crossing of the Red Sea, Jesus will take center stage as we study this book. And of course, one of the most prominent sections of this book is the giving of the 10 commandments. Even Hollywood has made movies about this event. And as we know, God's instructions for our lives are never burdensome and always meant to bring blessing. We encourage you to join us each day as Pastor David teaches through the book of Exodus. You've been listening to Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. It's our hope and prayer that as you join us each day here on Enduring Word, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus and that your life will reflect that growing relationship. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and review this message or share it with a friend. Today's message, as originally presented at Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, can be downloaded from our website at enduringword.com. If you can't get to your computer to download or place an order, you can always call us at 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number is 805-730-1400. Now please, place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus, right here on Enduring Word.